Thank you, Joni. Hey, good morning. Let me also wish all the moms in the room a very happy Mother's Day. I think of my mom, Gail Miller, and of course my wife, the mother of our four children under 10, and all that she does. So thankful for her and both of them, and just the important role they play in my life to this day. And so if you're a mom, happy Mother's Day to you. I also want to thank the elders of this church and Pastor Paul for the opportunity to come back. Paul is a great friend of mine for over 20 years and continues to be a great spiritual mentor of mine from a distance. I catch the podcast as often as I can and usually try to check in a couple times a month when I'm driving home from work. I just appreciate his friendship. I also want to thank First Baptist Church. I don't know how many of you are aware, but Prison Fellowship and First Baptist partnered this past Christmas on a project. And a lot of the work that we do at Prison Fellowship is directed to inmates, of course, behind bars. But we also have a kids program that's directed at the children of inmates in the community. And it's called the Angel Tree Christmas Program. Has anyone heard of the Angel Tree Christmas Program? A few of you have, great. Well, this year we had 18 children in the Orillia area for whom we received applications. And the program basically finds local churches or individuals to purchase, wrap, and deliver a gift to that child at Christmas to let them know they're not forgotten. The gift is from their mom or dad who's behind bars. And so I called up Pastor Evan and I said, hey, I got 18 kids in Orillia. Do you think First can FBC can help? And he said, sure, send them all of them. And so you guys have stepped up and blessed these families. So I just want to say thank you to you for that. That was a huge blessing, not only to me, but most importantly to the children and these families. And we're just grateful for that and hopefully looking forward to doing that again this year, later in the year as well. I would love to talk more about Prison Fellowship, but I don't have time at this point. So you can always go online, prisonfellowship.ca. Would love to engage in conversation offline at this point. All right, we're going to jump right into this. We already heard sort of where we're going. We're going to be talking about learning to wait. And how many people, of course, have heard the expression, good things come to those who wait? All right, most of us have heard that. Most of us would probably agree with that, that the virtue of patience is important, whether you're a child or an adult. Learning to wait is a good thing to learn. In fact, it's important because when we fail to do that, when we fail to be patient, when we fail to wait, we often forego some of the blessings and the good things that God has for us. And so while most of us would agree with that principle, I think if you're like me, the bigger challenge is actually in waiting. I don't actually like to wait. How about you? Let me give you an example. This happens to me often. It's Saturday morning. I've got my long list of things to accomplish that day. And one of them is go to the grocery store for my wife and get all of the stuff that we need for the coming week. And so I head to the grocery store early. I load up the cart, get all the stuff, head up to the front and discover that everybody else in Burlington had the same plan. And they're all checking out at the same time. And there's two cashiers, and they don't seem too interested in my list of things to do. And so I'm scanning, going, okay, who's moving the fastest? What's the shortest line? Counting, you know what, just me? Because I don't want to wait. Or I call customer service because there's something wrong with one of my bills, and they put me on hold for 45 minutes with a loop of music that I hate until I finally speak to a live agent who may or not be helpful. I don't like to wait. Or one more, you get to a restaurant and you find out the next available table is 65 minutes. Would you like to wait? No. No, I would not. But I do, and then I discover that the kitchen is taking their time and it's another four. You know what? Here's the point. None of us, most of us, don't really like to wait. Now, the irony in that is that learning to wait is an essential part of the Christian life. That if you're going to experience all that God has for you, the abundant life that he's offering to us through his son, if you're going to grow in Christian maturity, then each one of us need to learn to wait. In fact, God actually commands us to do that. Psalm 37, verse 7, he says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Think about even in the season of God's story that we find ourselves in the timeline that we find ourselves in. Christ has come. He's gone to the cross. He's made a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. He's risen victoriously from the grave, conquering sin and death. And then he says to his disciples, I'm going to heaven, and I'll come back, and you need to wait. And it's what the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2 describes as our blessed hope. The waiting, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We are waiting for that, aren't we? The time when we will see him face to face and be like him. And so we're called to wait, and we must learn to wait. And that's where we're going to go this morning. So if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24, if you're new to the Bible, it's right near the front. And just start turning right, and you'll get to it. And 1 Samuel chapter 24. And I want to look at a story from the life of David. And if you know David, if you're familiar with David, he had some ups, he had some Goliath moments, he had some down times, Bathsheba. But a lot of his story is this time of waiting and the trials and the circumstances that he experienced as he waited for the promises of God to be fulfilled in his life. So 1 Samuel chapter 24. I'm going to read the first 15 verses. This is the word of the Lord for us today. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in the front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of the cave. The men of David said, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Verse 8. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. May the Lord, therefore, be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Thanks be to God. All right, so we're going to look this morning at some lessons from the life of David on waiting. The scriptures tell us that these stories, these true stories from God's word, are given for our instruction. And so we're going to look today at some lessons of what it means to wait upon God. And so let's jump right into it. Lesson number one, if you want to learn to wait, is that we must not give up. Here's the principle. Waiting is hard, or is harder, when the gap between the promises of God and their fulfillment is difficult. It's harder to wait when the promises that God's made hasn't been fulfilled, and the time that you're waiting is actually difficult. Let me show you what I mean by this. Look at verse 1 again with me. Notice where we find David in his journey. Saul, it says, has returned from following the Philistines, and he's told that David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And so Saul takes 3,000 chosen men, it says, out of all of Israel, and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat rocks. So Saul now is seeking out David. He's set out to look for David. Why? Well, he doesn't want to have a social time with him. He's not looking to take him out for a coffee. He's got one goal in mind. Saul wants David dead. David represents to Saul a threat. And so Saul has gathered his 3,000 chosen men, and they're going to find David and finish him off. So put yourself in David's shoes for a moment. What would that have been what would that have looked like day to day for him? Every single day, wondering if today is going to be the day that Saul catches up to him to kill him. That could not have been easy for him. But even more so, it would have been difficult because of the promises that God had made to David. If you go back in David's story to when he was younger, you remember that the people of Israel had asked for a king. They asked God for a king, a human king. And he said, well, you've got a king, I'm the king. But they said, no, we want a human king. So he said, okay, fine, I'll give you a king. And he gave him Saul. Do you remember that? And Saul was this handsome, tall, rugged guy who they loved. And he was a great king until he wasn't. He made some bad choices and bad decisions. And ultimately, God rejects Saul and sends Samuel to gather the sons of Jesse so that he can anoint the next king. And so the brothers of David are all paraded before him, and none of them are what God is looking for. And so finally, David, the one that nobody expected, is brought before Samuel and is anointed with oil. He is chosen to be the next king, but it doesn't happen right away. There's this long space in between when that happens and when David actually becomes king, and that space is very hard. I learned a word in the last couple of years. It's the word luminal. Luminal, L-U-M-I-N-A-L. It's defined this way. It's being in an intermediate state, phase, or condition. It's the in-between. It's the transitional. Have you ever been in a luminal season of life? Your job ends, you got a new one coming, but you haven't started yet. You graduate high school, you're going to go off to college, but it hasn't happened yet. I think we've all been in seasons, these luminal seasons, and this is the space that David finds himself in. He's been anointed as the future king, but it hasn't actually happened yet. And that space in between is very hard. It's the space between God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise. Here's the point. When that space is easy, waiting's no big deal. I mean, think about being at an airport. You get to the airport, and you find out that your flight is delayed. Has ever happened to you? Okay. Just a couple of people up front. Wow, this is great. But your flight is delayed 2 or 3 hours, and it's frustrating, right? Especially if you have to sit in those uncomfortable chairs at the gate. But I've discovered this, if you have a pass to the airport lounge, oh my, waiting is not a big deal. They've got comfy chairs. You ever been inside one of those places? It's fantastic. They've got comfy chairs. They've got free food and beverages, and there's the televisions and free magazines, and it's glorious. Hey, flight is delayed for 2 or 3 hours? No problem. I'm heading over there. It's easy. But when it's not easy, when waiting, that time of waiting is difficult, then waiting becomes that much harder. And here's the thing, if you haven't discovered this already, is that God has never promised that it would be easy in our lives. God has never promised easy circumstances. He says the way is hard that leads to life. And there's often trials and tribulations that come. When you're in one of those seasons of waiting and the promises of God have yet to be fulfilled in your life, then waiting is that much difficult. And I think of the single person, for example. Man, they want to be married, perhaps, and it's this God-given desire, and they've been looking and praying, but they haven't found that person yet. And I remember that season. It wasn't easy. You think of the couple that desires to have a child, and they've been trying, and they've been praying, and it's something that God says is good and will be a blessing, but it hasn't happened. I remember that season, too, and it was very difficult. Think of the person who wants their friend or their son or their daughter or their loved one to come to know Jesus. And you've been praying for them. And you've been reaching out as best you can, but it just seems like their heart is so cold toward the things of God. And you're waiting for God to come and intervene and turn on the lights in their hearts. It's hard. The promises that God makes to provide, and yet you're living paycheck to paycheck, barely scraping by. The promise that he gives for joy, but some days it's just depression and misery, it seems. He promises his presence, but but you're feeling so alone. When that space between God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise is hard, waiting becomes that much more difficult, doesn't it? So what do we do in those moments? What do we do when it's hard and when we're waiting? Very simply, we don't give up. Don't give up this morning. Do not grow weary. Galatians 6:9 says, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. I love that verse. And maybe this morning the word from God to you is, hey, don't give up. Don't stop doing what you know is right. Don't stop doing the things that you know are good. Wait for me. I've got this. Don't give up. That's the first lesson of waiting. Here's the second one on the screen. Don't give in. Don't give in. While we wait, we must resist the temptation to compromise our obedience in order to accelerate the period of waiting. While we wait, we must resist the temptations to compromise our obedience in order to accelerate through a period of waiting. Look with me at verse 3 in this story. Notice what happens next. So Saul, it says in verse 3, came to the sheepfolds by the way while there was a cave, and he went in to the cave to relieve himself. And David was sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. This is what writers would call dramatic irony, where the reader or the audience knows more about what's happening than the characters do. So Saul, who's in pursuit of David, decides to make a bit of a pit stop into the cave. It says to relieve himself. I'm not going to spend too much time on this phrase, but essentially he's taking a roll of toilet paper and he's going to go take care of business. Okay, can we move on? Good, let's do that. So the cave that he has chosen to go into, this is a great Sunday school story, by the way, too, right? Kids love this one. Okay, now we'll move on. Okay, the cave that he's chosen to go into is the very cave where David and his men are hiding. I mean, what are the chances, right? And Saul has no idea. I mean, you can't even make this stuff up any better. It's going to be a very awkward bathroom moment in a moment. Check out what happens. Verse 4, the men of David say to David, here's the day which the Lord has promised. Here's the day which the Lord has said to you. Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. So David's men see Saul walk in, and they recognize this incredible opportunity. They're like, David, look, he's here, and he doesn't even know we're here. And this is your chance. This is your chance to close the gap between the promises of God and the fulfillment of that promise. This is your chance to finally take hold of what belongs to you. This is your chance to finally take the rightful place on the throne. Saul, the hunter, has become the hunted, and all David has to do now is sneak up to him and take care of him, and it's done. What would you do in this situation? What would you do? Well, notice David's response. I love it. David arose, picture this, and stealthily cut off the corner of Saul's robe. That's a great word, stealthily. Another translation says he crept up unnoticed. Stealthily is better, right? He channels his inner Jack Bauer. He takes his special ops training. He grabs his ninja-like skills, and he sneaks up to where Saul is, and he cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. What's with that? What's the significance of that move? Well, Saul's royal robes, commentators say, represent a symbol of his kingship. So by cutting off a corner of those robes, David is essentially desecrating the royal robes. As one commentator puts it, he's symbolically invalidated Saul's claim to kingship in this moment. And according to the Torah, Saul's robe is no longer in compliance. Bottom line for Saul is that missing this corner of the robe presents a big problem to him as king. Now notice David's conviction in verse 5 about this. He's done this, but it says afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. His heart struck him. He was conscience stricken. His conscience bothered him, the New American Standard says. Have you ever had your conscience bother you about something? David turns to his men in verse 6. The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put up my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. I mean, talk about a missed opportunity, right? David had his chance. He didn't have to wait anymore after today. He could have snuck up and killed Saul, and it would have been done. He would have had his throne. But why would he just let Saul walk out of the cave? Well, did you notice how David was referring to Saul? Did you see some of the words he used? He's using language like master and Lord and anointed one. Did you catch that? Despite the fact that this Saul guy has literally probably gone crazy, he's now hunting David down, throwing spears at him, trying to kill him. David recognizes that Saul is still the Lord's anointed. He's still Israel's king in this moment. And God has made very clear in his word that you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of his people. So while killing Saul would be the fastest, most convenient way for David to solve all of his problems and close this gap, this waiting gap, it would have been an act of disobedience against the Lord. It was forbidden by him. And so David recognizes this and refuses to act. He's not going to give in. I'm not going to give in to this temptation. I'm not going to compromise my obedience in order to accelerate through. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys who likes to find the loophole in things. You know what I'm talking about? I probably could have been a lawyer, maybe. Well, I wouldn't have gotten into law school. But anyways, I discovered a loophole that I'm going to share with you. And so if you ever, back to the airport for a second, if you ever fly Air Canada and you're catching a flight from Ottawa or Montreal back to Toronto, they actually will waive the change fees for you if you want to change your flight time. Normally, they charge you like $150 if you want to take the 3 o'clock instead of the 2 o'clock. It's ridiculous. Anyways, I digress. I discovered, though, that if you book the cheapest flight that day, then get to the airport and get yourself on the standby list, the loophole is you can get on the earlier flight that you want and you won't have to pay anything else. You saved a bunch of money. Is that bad? A little bit? A little bit? Okay, let's move that. Forget that illustration altogether. Here's the point. I'll never be invited back now. All right. When it comes to obeying God, there's no loopholes. There's no compromise. We're going to find ourselves in periods of waiting. I've been in them. I'm in them to some extent. Where in hard seasons where circumstances are difficult and challenging, and there's going to be opportunities presented for us to close the gap, and to do so means we must compromise our obedience. And we will be tempted to find those rationalizations and justifications why this doesn't apply to us. You think about that single person again who wants to be married, and I've seen this so many times in pastoral ministry. They find this wonderful man, and he's tall, and he's handsome, and he's kind, and he's got a job, and he loves his mom, but he's not a Christian. Isn't it okay? The temptation to compromise. It's the man struggling to get out of debt. And so he decides not to report all of his income on his tax return so that he can get a bigger return and get out of debt faster. It's the person who starts looking for sexual intimacy outside of the place that God intended for them to do that. What do you do when you find yourself in a season and you're presented with an opportunity to compromise in order to get through this time of waiting? We've already mentioned it. We don't give in. Don't give in. Don't rationalize away obedience. Don't give in to the temptation to compromise. Don't take matters into your own hands, but wait upon the Lord to act. And here's what God says in those times of temptation. I'm sure you've heard this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Hear that this morning. God is faithful. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So for some of us, we need to hear that. Don't give in this morning. Don't give in to temptation. Continue to trust in the faithfulness of God and continue to wait upon him. Don't give up. Don't give in. Finally, give it to God. Give it to God. Verses 8 through 22. Here's the principle. Our ability to wait upon the Lord is fueled by trusting in God's power and love towards us. Look with me at verse 8. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. Stop there for a moment. That's incredible. So David's passed on the opportunity to kill him, but now he like lets Saul know that he's there, right? And he does this. As he does, he bows down before him with homage and respect. It's incredible. It's kind of like a Jesus-like move, right? I mean, Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." David is showing honor and respect to Saul in this moment, his enemy. Verses 9 through 11, I've already read it. Let me just summarize it for you again. He basically has this conversation with Saul, and he says, "Saul, it's me, David. I had this opportunity to kill you. I've got this corner of your robe to demonstrate what I could have done, but I didn't do it. I didn't do it because I know who you are. And I want you to know, Saul, that there's no treason in my heart towards you. There's no rebellion in my heart towards you. You need to believe me, Saul." Now, notice what David says in verses 12 and verse 15. Do you see it? This is why David is able to do this. He says, "May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you." And then verse 15, he says, "May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." What is David doing in this moment? He's giving this situation to God. He's, instead of taking matters into his own hands, he's entrusting himself into God's hands. He's offering this situation up to God. He's surrendering it to the Lord. Have you ever prayed a prayer of surrender? Have you ever got to a point where you just said, "Take this, Lord. Take this from me and do whatever you want in this situation"? How can we do that when it comes to the Lord? I don't know if you caught this news release a few months ago, but Canada Post. Anybody work for Canada Post? One, okay, good. I'll be very respectful in what I'm about to say next. All right. But they issued a news release, and they were sort of bragging about how well they did at Christmas. December 5th was an all-time record of delivering 1.52 million parcels in a single day. And they said this: "With significant planning, investments, and hard work, we met unprecedented demand and delivered a positive customer experience to Canadians." Is that your experience? Don't answer that. All right. I don't know if that's been your experience, or maybe you've been found waiting and wondering if something's ever going to come through, but that's not how it works with God. We can know that God is faithful to do everything he says he will do. And the reputation of the person or thing we're waiting for really does determine or dictate the level of trust we have, right? You understand? The reason why God is able, why David is able to surrender this situation to God completely is because he trusts God completely. He trusts in God's power, in his love, in his faithfulness, in his reliability. How about you and me? Do we trust in God's power? Do you believe that God is able to do what he says he will do? Do you trust in God's love? Do you believe that God loves you and cares for you enough that he's going to take care of you no matter what is happening in your life, that God has you? And if you believe that, that's going to fuel your ability to wait upon the Lord. It strengthens your ability to trust him and to surrender circumstances to him. It's one of those times where you say, "I believe, God, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief." You know, there's a couple of statements that that David writes in the book of Psalms. And 1 Samuel 24 is an interesting story for many reasons, including the fact that there's several psalms, or two psalms in particular, that were actually written at the exact same time by David. Many scholars believe that Psalm 57 and Psalm 142 were written while he was in the cave. And this is what was going through his head in this moment. We don't have time to dig through the Psalms today, but I would encourage you to read through Psalm 57 and Psalm 142, maybe as some homework this week. But listen to some of these statements that David makes in the first three verses of Psalm 57. Notice what he says about God here. You see this? He says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadows of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. It's good stuff, right? You see that? His steadfast love and his faithfulness. This is what David believed to be true about God, and it is true. This is the faithfulness of God, that he will fulfill the purpose that he has for David. He's going to do what he said he's going to do, and that he's got David in his love and in his faithfulness to his promises. It's all taken care of. You know, many of you earlier raised your hands and said you're in a season of waiting. You're waiting upon the Lord for something. Isaiah 64 verse 4 says, from of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. That's gold right there. The God who acts for those who wait for him. And we can have confidence this morning in a faithful God who will do what he says he will do if we wait upon him. Romans 8, 31 to 32 verses I'm sure you've seen many times. What do we say to these things? If God is for us, since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And as we wait, and as you wait, we must learn to not give up, not give in, but simply to surrender, to give it to the Lord, and to trust in the one who's faithful, the one who is willing to go to the extent of sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, because that's what we so desperately needed, the only way for us to be saved. And if God is able and was willing to do that, he's not going to hold out on us now, because he loves us, and because he's able to do what he says he will do. And so if you're in a time of waiting, or if you've got a time coming, be encouraged by that this morning. Our faithful God, who is with us, who will act for us, and to do the things he says he will do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are the everlasting God. You do not grow weary or faint. And you've promised to bless those who wait upon you. And God, as we consider our lives this morning, I think of that hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And it goes on to say, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, the needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So Lord, this morning we choose to come to you. We choose to set our eyes and our hearts again on a faithful God, the God of all glory, the God of this universe, the God who holds all power, and the God who loves us so much. Thank you that is true this morning. Thank you that we can entrust ourselves into the faithful hands of God and know that no matter our circumstances, you are faithful. I pray for those this morning who are in this time of waiting. Maybe that's unanswered prayers or whatever that looks like, God, you know it completely. And so I pray you would pour out your grace, pour out your peace, and increase our faith in these times. And would you be glorified through that? Would you be honored? We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name.